But we are given the free gift of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Some scholars call this passage the folly of relapsing to law. And Paul is addressing this because there were individuals in the church of Galatia who were trying to convince those Christians that they needed to start following the law if they wanted to obey God and have their salvation confirmed. And Paul is addressing that over and over again in several illustrations and several arguments, in pointing out that our salvation comes through faith in Jesus Christ, not through keeping law. Paul addressed this conversation with a lifestyle of strict adherence that he had maintained to keeping Judaism, the law, Mosaic law. He was being raised as a Pharisee, and he had all the laws memorized frontwards, backwards, upside down, and inside out, and he was trying to live by the laws. But it wasn't those laws that saved him. It was meeting Jesus in a personal relationship and placing his faith in Jesus. We have read about the justification through faith as Paul had a showdown with the Apostle Peter. Apostle Peter and other Jews were starting to divide the church in Galatia, in Antioch, separating, trying to maintain the Mosaic law. And Paul confronted the Apostle Peter, his brother Barnabas, and several others about trying to keep the law instead of living by the grace in Jesus Christ. We've studied that. Then in chapter 3, we looked at how Abraham was considered righteous by God through his faith 600 years before the law was given. God declared Abraham righteous through faith, not through keeping laws. The book of Genesis records how God commanded Abraham to sacrifice his son, Isaac. And Abraham believed that God would somehow give life to his son, even if he sacrificed him. And God considered that faith as righteousness. And that righteousness is what pleased God. In verse 8 of Galatians chapter 3, we studied last week, it records God foretelling to Abraham that every nation on the earth would be blessed through the old patriarch. Paul concludes in verse 9 of Galatians chapter 3, "So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer." Those who are believers, those who have faith, are the ones who are receiving the blessings of Abraham. So what do we place our faith in? The answer is revealed using symbolism, an allegory, a story in the story of Abraham. Our faith must be placed in the promised seed. And that's why the passage from Matthew chapter 13 was read earlier, the parable of the sower in the soils who scatters the seed. What is this seed? Well, Paul explains the allegory to us. He explains the symbolism to us. We're going to read from Galatians chapter 3, verses 15 through 22. And again, I'm reading from a translation called New American Standard Translation. It's a little bit different from most of yours, and sometimes a little bit hard for some people to follow, but it is one of the most literal translations from the Greek to the English for us. Follow along with me. "Brethren, I speak in terms of human relations. Even though it is only a man's covenant, yet when it has been ratified, no one sets it aside or adds conditions to it. Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say, and to seeds, as referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, that is Christ. What I am saying is this, the law, which came 430 years later, does not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God so as to nullify the promise. For if the inheritance is based on law, it is no longer based on a promise, but God has granted it to Abraham by means of a promise. Why the law then? It was added because of transgressions, having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator, until the seed would come to whom the promise had been made. Now a mediator is not for one party only, whereas God is only one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? May it never be. For if a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on law. But the Scripture has shut up everyone under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now there are, again, once again, there are many ideas and thoughts that are addressed here in this section about covenants and about promises. When you go out and make a will, that will takes force when the person dies. You can't go in and change the will of an individual. That's another subject. God made a promise through Abraham, and God is going to keep that promise. And that is the point that we're looking at today. God made a promise that through Abraham's seed, S-E-E-D, that all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And we're going to focus on that concept, this promised seed, today. Would you join me in a word of prayer as we get into this? Heavenly Father and Lord God, we do thank you for the day. We thank you for this privilege of joining together. Here we are 2,000 years after Jesus Christ came into this world, and we are enjoying the benefits, the fruit of your salvation. Thank you. Thank you for your goodness, your grace and mercies upon us. We thank you that we do not have to try to follow all of the laws of the Mosaic rule. Your scripture tells us that nobody was able to keep those laws, not even the Apostle Paul. It was only Jesus who kept all of those laws perfectly. And we thank you that Jesus went to the cross, not just for us, but for every person in the world. Father, help us to understand these prophecies of old, these promises that you made, how they were fulfilled through Jesus Christ. Lead us and guide us now. Strengthen us. Draw us closer to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God made an unchanging promise to Abraham and to his seed. And whenever God speaks, he keeps his word, doesn't he? That's the nature of God. He is true, he is pure, he always keeps his word. And God made this promise to Abraham and to his seed. And we find this promise in Genesis chapter 22, verse 18. And in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. Those were the words of God to Abraham. Now, God had also discussed this seed previously in some other passages, in other revelations that God made between Abraham and himself. In Genesis chapter 13, verse 15, God revealed himself to Abraham. And then again in chapter 15, verse 5, God had spoken to him. These statements that God made previously, God told Abraham that his descendants would be like the sand on the seashore. And then the next one is God said that your descendants will be what? Like the stars in the sky. They will be innumerable. You cannot count all of the descendants that I'm going to pass on to you. Now this was made when how many children did Abraham have? Zero. He was 75 years old. A little bit later, he was a little bit older. And then he was finally 99 before God made that promise that he would send the promised son after Abraham and Sarah tried to inject their efforts and brought about the birth of Ishmael through one of the slave girls. So as we look about at all of that, Abraham and his descendants understood the word seed in the general sense of the term, like seed, we think of a whole bunch of seed. For example, I like to garden. Ever since I was knee-high to a grasshopper, my family gardened, and any place that I've been able to, I like to go out and play in the dirt in order to raise some food. We left Missouri. I had a garden there at my house. I had a garden outside of town, and I like to go out to the store, buy seed, and go out and dig up the dirt, put it in the ground, and look forward to a crop. Well, when I go to the store and go to buy seed, I use the S-E-E-D, the singular term, but we also understand that to be a plurality, don't we? You go to the store and you buy a packet of seed, you expect that there's going to be several kernels in that. More than two, hopefully. Any of you like that? You don't expect to just get one kernel of seed when you go buy seed. Does anybody do that? No. We use that term, and this is the concept that Abraham kind of understood as he was going along. And we see this in his life. As Abraham aged, as I mentioned, he had several children. The first was Ishmael, where he tried to jump ahead and think, well, my wife's not having the baby, so it was a custom of the period and the time that Abraham's Sarah brought up the idea, why don't you take my servant girl and have a baby through her, and we'll claim the baby as our own. So Ishmael was born. God said, no, that's not the plan. That's not the plan. So they waited and waited, and 99 years comes along, and God sends a messenger to Abraham again and promises again that Sarah would have a baby. She's 89 at this point, and 1 year later, at age 90, all you ladies ready for this? Yes, our favorite thought of the day. Having a baby at 90 years old. Well, she came through it all right. God provided this child, Isaac. And God said, this is the promised child. Well, Sarah died several years later as Isaac aged. But Abraham remained around, and he kind of was one of those guys that was kind of a lonely guy. And he remarried again. A lady named Keturah. And Scripture tells us in Genesis chapter 25 that he had at least six more sons. And it doesn't mention how many daughters he had, but we know that he had at least six more children, possibly more. Scripture kind of leaves that hanging out there and doesn't tell us exactly. Now, the question is, was Ishmael the promised seed? Paul says no. Was Isaac the promised seed? No. He was not the promised seed. He was the promised son, but not the promised seed who would bless all the earth. And this is what we need to get clear in our mind. Now, the Jewish culture kind of thought that they were God's special people and that they were the seed of the earth chosen by God. And Paul is confronting that thought in his arguments as well. The Israelites thought they were the top of the world, and they considered everybody else as dogs, or even lower than a dog. If you weren't an Israelite, you were a nobody. And Paul is addressing that issue. You're not the chosen seed. What? That idea is still floating around today. That Israel is the chosen seed. That they are super special in God. They are special in God's eyes. Don't take me wrong. But they are not the chosen seed. Those other six sons that were born to Abraham were not the chosen seed. And Paul addresses that. None of them were the promised seed. It was a prophecy of the future. God developed the nation of Israel in Egypt. And then rescued them from bondage, and they thought that they were the fulfillment of God's plan of salvation. No. Paul says no. This promised seed was spoken before God made the promise to Abraham. Genesis chapter 3 records the fall of Adam and Eve into sin, and then God's punishment upon each of the characters involved. Do you remember that passage? Eve was going to have pain in childbirth. Adam would work by the sweat of his brow. And was that the end? No. There was also the serpent involved. And the curse upon the serpent included in verse 15 these words, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall crush you on the head, and you shall crush him on the heel." For God to refer to her seed in itself was a miracle. Because in the Hebrew mind, as well as in our modern reference to genetics, human seed is from men. It is not from women. Now, if you want a further understanding of that, turn to Genesis chapter 38, verse 9. It is a very blunt illustration of the fact that men are the bearers of seed. Also, note that this prophecy reveals the coming seed to be a man. He shall crush you. He shall crush your head. God again uses this term 1,000 years after Abraham. During the reign of King Solomon, through a man named Ethan. He's a psalmist. And so we're going to turn over to the book of Psalms. Book of Psalms, chapter 89, verses 3 and 4. Get past all my other bookmarks here. And I might even have to do some actual finger walking here in the pages. Psalm chapter 89. Verse 3 and 4, we find these words. "I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to David, my servant, I will establish your seed forever and build up your throne to all generations." So once again, 1,000 years after Abraham, God uses this term in reference to a descendant of David, that God would establish his seed for how long? Forever. Now this, do you know anybody around that lives forever? Have we found anybody that's living forever? No, we don't know anybody like that. So here in the fact that Ethan states it, inspired by God, even after 1,000 years have gone by since Abraham, God is still referring to a seed to come. So if an individual of the Hebrew culture were to read that, it should have helped them realize that the nation was not the promised seed, because this seed is somebody who is going to last forever, that it would be a kingdom forever. God kept his promise to Abraham and sent the seed. God kept his promise and sent the seed. And we are very familiar with it. Turn back to the book of Galatians. The Apostle Paul told us bluntly, straightforward. Verse 16, "Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed." He does not say to seeds as referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, that is Christ, anointed one, Messiah. He doesn't stop there, and the Apostle Paul doesn't stop there. In verse 22, he goes on and further says, "But the Scripture set up everyone under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe." It's not just the Messiah, but the Messiah has come, and his name was what? Jesus. Jesus, Messiah. Jesus Christ. Jesus, anointed one, is what Paul is saying. Telling the people that that man that was crucified in Jerusalem on Golgotha, he was the Messiah. He was the Savior. He's the fulfillment of the promises. He's the promised seed. The Gospels of Matthew and Luke tell us the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies of God's promised seed. You remember the story. It's the Christmas story. God chose a virgin named what? Mary, a descendant of Abraham and of David. She's in the right family both times. She comes along and God chose this virgin. The angel Gabriel prepared her for the miraculous birth of the seed of a woman who had not been intimate with any man. She would bear a child even though she had not received a seed from a human man. It was by the Holy Spirit, Scripture tells us, that she became pregnant. Gabriel also prepared Joseph, who had been engaged to Mary. You remember the story? Joseph wanted to put her away. He thought she'd been unfaithful. And Gabriel came and said, no, her child is by God. You go ahead and take her as your wife. And they were to continue to plan for their marriage, that he would take her and raise the child as his own, even though he was God's child. This baby was miraculously made by God, and he was God in human flesh. Jesus Christ, fulfillment of the prophecy, Savior of all mankind. The Apostle John presents Jesus to us in his gospel letter that Jesus is the Word of God who put on human flesh to dwell among men, then to redeem us from our sin. In John chapter 1, verse 12, we find these words, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name." So again, Paul is following right along with what all the other scripture says. It's faith in the seed, faith in this promised one that gives us salvation. Jesus told the parable of the sower and the soils, and it's recorded in three of the Gospels. Our brother Robert read from Matthew chapter 13, the parable in itself, but not the explanation. It's also recorded in Mark chapter 4 and also in Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8 carries a very specific statement. Luke chapter 8, verse 11, Jesus tells us what the good seed is. Luke chapter 8, verse 11, recorded by Luke. Now the parable is this. The seed is the Word of God. The seed is the Word of God. What is the Word of God? John opens up and tells us that the Word of God is Jesus. Jesus is the Word of God who took on flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus is the seed of God, and he has come. What are you doing with God's promised seed? What are you doing with God's promised seed? When we turn back to the book of Mark and think about the parable, Mark chapter 4, we have the recording there. If you want to go to Matthew's account or Luke's account, it doesn't matter. Any of those, Jesus uses the parable. Consider the parable. In the parable, the sower takes the seed and goes out and spreads it around to the soils. And there are four different types of soil that are recorded. The emphasis is on the varying degrees of receptiveness of the soil. The receptiveness of the soil. Some soil is more receptive than other. Some people are more receptive to the message of Jesus than others, is what the parable is telling us. The good news of life about Jesus is received differently by different people. But it's still the same message. It's still the same seed. The focus is on how people receive it, how people receive Jesus. The first example is that some people will totally reject Jesus. It's like you got a rubber ball and you're throwing it against a brick wall. What's the ball going to do? Is it going to go through? No, it's going to come bouncing right back at you. They don't want it. It's like the plague to them. It's like COVID-19. They say, I don't want it. I don't want to hear it. Get away from me. You run into people like that? You try to share the good news, hope, promise with them? They treat you like dirt. Get out of here. Well, you tried. That's okay. That's what the sower does. The farmer, he goes out and he spreads the seed and he tries to get a crop to grow. Sometimes the seed, the Word of God, will land on unreceptive soil. The second example is the soil that is rocky. The seed goes in. You know, have you ever dropped something in rocks and it falls down in and you have to dig through the rocks and it keeps falling down deeper and deeper? Well, some people are that way. They seem to take the Word of God in. They seem to take the message of God in. But whenever the troubles start showing up, they forget Jesus pretty quick. Whenever there's somebody pulls out in front of them with their car, or they get in line in front of them in the grocery store or something, you hear some strange language come out of their mouths. I hope that's none of you, right? When things are going wrong, when they get sick, they start blaming God. Why would God do this to me? They are not accepting the message of Jesus or living by the message of Jesus. And it dies out pretty quick. Well, I tried that church stuff 50 years ago and it just didn't work for me. Then the third type of soil is soil. It seems like the Word of God takes root and it's doing really good. But then something happens. The busyness of life. Family, needs, work. Well, I need some more money. I need to take another job. I just don't have time. Well, when was the last time you were in church? Let's don't talk about that. How's your prayer life? Yeah, I thank God for my food once in a while. Do you thank God for your food at the restaurant? Are you a witness and a testimony all the time? The third illustration is that the cares of the world, the troubles of the world choke out the belief, the faith, the lifestyle of Christianity. And then there's the fourth example, the fertile, receptive soil. It produces abundantly. It's out there sharing the message of Jesus, living for Jesus. Even in the hard times, it keeps growing. Faith keeps growing and growing. The action of Jesus in the person's life keeps multiplying. Doesn't matter what's going on. They stay with Jesus through to the end. Jesus addresses the seven churches of Asia in the book of Revelation. And there's a little phrase in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, Jesus uses to the church at Smyrna. It's a little short phrase. It says, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." Be faithful how long? Even to death. And in that culture, death as a Christian was real. And in our world today, many of our brothers and sisters are dealing with that, keeping their faith, even though it costs them their life. Are we keeping our faith, no matter what the cost, maintaining our faith with Jesus, pressing on to the end, being faithful to our Lord? Some of you have a faith in Christ. There are many people who have a faith in Christ, but they're lacking in some of the obedience to the Lord. Paul addresses it in the next portion of Galatians chapter 3. We're going to close out with these words. God's eternal blessings come through the seed, those who obey the seed, Jesus Christ. Let's be sure that we have the seed of God growing in our life and doing what Jesus wants us to do, living for Him faithfully. Galatians, starting at verse 22, chapter 3, we read it earlier. But the Scripture has shut up everyone under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith, which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ and have clothed yourself with Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. God wants all of us to be His children. He wants all of us to be His heirs, but we have to have that faith in Jesus Christ. And part of that faith is an active faith. It's following through. Just like when Abraham was commanded by God to go out and to kill his son Isaac on the altar, Abraham had to go through the physical act of obedience of God, even to the point of drawing a knife ready to kill his son. That's at the point where God stopped him and provided the ram, the replacement in place of his son. God has called us to enact our faith in obedience to Jesus. And we see here that one of the acts of obedience to Christ, of faith, is our baptism into Christ, immersion into Christ. So I would encourage you, if you haven't been immersed in Christ, you know somebody that claims to be a Christian, but they haven't been immersed into Christ, they need to follow through with that command of Christ. Jesus commanded it very clearly before he went to heaven. It's recorded in the end of the book of Matthew, the book of Mark, the opening of the book of Acts, the fulfillment of that, so many places in Scripture, and here we have it addressed again in the book of Galatians. And then we need to do something with that faith. Be faithful unto death. Be living for Jesus, even to the end of our life. Don't let it slip. Don't let other things get in your way. Live for Jesus. Let Jesus show through you every single day. Part of our job as Christians is to do something with the seed. We've been given the seed. Seed will do nothing if it is not spread out to the places it needs to go. It's not going to grow if you don't plant it. We have the message of Jesus Christ, and we are surrounded by a world that needs planted. Millions of people within our community, hundreds of thousands of people still need to hear the message. Kind of become a thorn in their side. In a sense, in love, share hope, share promise that it is through Jesus Christ that they can have the promise of eternity. A lot of people think they're going to heaven. Have you surrendered your life to Jesus? You're getting too radical. Jesus is the only Savior, according to the Scripture. Somehow we have to find a way to keep planting seed, and we hope and pray that some of it will finally sprout and bring fruit in their life, in their families, in their friends, on for generations. Amen? Would you join me in prayer? Thank you, Father, for giving us the seed. And I thank you that each one here has taken action, that they have allowed the seed, the message of Jesus, to grow in their hearts, that they are here allowing the message to penetrate even deeper. And it's not because of my words, but it's because your Spirit is working in each heart according to each need. You know each need, each concern here today. Let your Spirit work in each of us according to your will. Motivate us to do what you want us to do with the message of Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior of the world. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.